Good morning. As Norm has already alluded to, today is Palm Sunday. Next weekend, we celebrate Easter, Good Friday service, 11 a.m., and then Easter Sunday, really the highlight of the Christian calendar. Norm has already read from John chapter 12, verse 13. But where the crowds cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And without fully realizing what they were doing, these Jews declared Jesus to be king. In the same Gospel of John, I see in chapter 1 where John the Baptist looks at the same Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he says that not once but twice. And so it is my prayer this morning on this Palm Sunday that the Spirit of God will help you and I see and know Jesus, the Lamb of God and the King, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 18, starting in verse 28. And I believe Pastor Norm began this series when you arrived 7 years ago. Once a month, he would open up the book of John as we celebrated the Lord's table together. And now we're going to bring the Gospel of John to an end this Easter season. And so we return to John now in John chapter 18, starting in verse 28. And we will read to the end of verse 16 in chapter 19. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on the head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has a greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king!" They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Let me pray. Father, these are not my words, they are your words. I thank you. And I pray that as we dig into this passage, you would graciously and kindly, by your Spirit, help us to behold your Son. To help us to know the wonder and the beauty of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At the same time, fall flat on our faces, crying out to you, our King. Father, I marvel at this passage. Would you prepare our hearts, our minds, our very lives for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we consider the story of Jesus' trial before Pilate, I want you to notice three snapshots of three very different people. First the Jews, then Pilate, and finally Jesus. Three snapshots of three very different people: the Jews, Pilate, and Jesus. Let's consider carefully the text before us. Our first snapshot reveals the hypocrisy and the unbelief of the Jews. Notice, already at the beginning of our text, in verse 31, it was the Jews that said to Pilate, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So there was a crowd of Jews there, but even more importantly, there was a crowd of religious Jewish leaders that was kind of driving the bus at this crowd. Look down to verse 35 in our text. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me." And then if you go down to 19, verse 6, take a note. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And so it's the chief priests who are driving this. In verse 15, it's the chief priests who answer, "We have no king but Caesar." It's in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, we're told that the chief priests, the leaders, it was out of envy that they wanted him crucified. And then in verse 11, we're told that they instigated the crowd to cry out with them, "Crucify." And so the probably the very same people that were calling him king a week earlier are now crying out, "Crucify him." I marvel at these Jewish leaders. It's in John chapter 11 at the raising of Lazarus. A righteous and a good and a remarkable act. And instead of turning to Jesus and believing in him, what do these religious leaders do? Well, we're told in John chapter 11, verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what had happened, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs, and if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." These religious leaders were worried about losing their position of power. So out of envy, verse 53 of chapter 11, so from that day on they made plans to put him to death. This is remarkable. A righteous man, a man of good deeds, and they're prepared to put him to death. These men hated Jesus. And so Jesus was despised and rejected. Now, I want you to note three ironies about these Jewish leaders, these Jewish people. Did you notice right at the beginning in verse 28 of our chapter 18? They led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled. What's that all about? Quite fascinating. Jewish tradition, there's an oral tradition that was actually put into print or written down about 200 AD. It's called the Mishnah. And so the Jews had the written word of God, and then they had this oral tradition. And Jesus had many run-ins with this oral tradition. This oral tradition said that they could not enter a Gentile home because there they might be a buried aborted fetus. And they could not be around the dead. And so they strictly obeyed this particular oral tradition. And yet they were prepared to put an innocent man to death. This is the height of hypocrisy. And the scriptures are very clear. Exodus, they didn't need to turn to an oral tradition. They could have turned to Exodus chapter 23, and I believe it's in verse 7. "Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous." How clear could God be? Hypocrisy. I find it ironic. These men quick to break the commandment of God for the sake of their tradition. And Jesus says that to them in Matthew chapter 15. Which word do you submit to? Let me say that again. Which word do you submit to? Is it the word of God or the traditions of man? I find it ironic that these men were, in so-called seeking justice, are willing to deceive and be deceptive and actually release a thief and a robber. Notice a couple of things. John chapter 18, in verse 40. They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. The scriptures are very clear. Thou shalt not steal. They were willing to look past this. Some of the other gospels tells us that this man was a robber. Others say he's a murderer. The scriptures make it clear, thou shalt not kill. And yet to put Jesus to death so that they could hang on to their position of power, were willing to put an innocent man to death and free a guilty man. The irony. I find it ironic that at the very end of our reading, it was the chief priests, the ones who should have known better, who cry out, we have no king but Caesar. But the whole Old Testament speaks of God as their king. Psalm chapter 10, verse 16, the Lord is king forever. The nations perish from his hand. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. And the Old Testament is filled with language that God is the very king of the Israelites. And here now the leaders of the Israelites say, we have no king but Caesar. And they hated Caesar. The hypocrisy and the unbelief of these Jews, particularly their leaders, is astounding. Jesus said to these men, Matthew chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but listen. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. He says this, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They cried out, we have no king but Caesar, because what was going on in their hearts is an abundance of evil. But that leads us to our second snapshot, the picture of Pilate. And in our text, it reveals the fickleness and the injustice of this man. Now, let me tell you something about Pilate. Pilate had been a Roman soldier, an officer in the army. He had a friend named Sejanus who was the commander of the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard is kind of like the secret service of the U.S. president. They gather around him and to protect him. And Sejanus was a friend, and he helps Pilate get this role. As Caesar Tiberius sends Pilate to the edge of the kingdom to be the governor of Judea. He was a governor from about 26 to 36 AD. From extra-biblical sources, we realize that Pilate, his early years were marred with a brutal suppression of the people. On many occasions, he literally murdered numbers of Jews. The Jews did not like him, and he did not like them. We get a hint of this in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, where we read these words. There were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate was a ruthless man, a mean man. But about 18 months before the trial of Jesus, About 18 months before his trial, his good friend Sejanus was executed by Caesar Tiberius. And not only was Sejanus executed, but many of his close friends were executed. And now Pilate is standing on shaky ground. Will Caesar come after him as well? And with that backdrop, you go, okay, the Jews don't like Pilate. Pilate doesn't like the Jews, but Pilate is scared about his position of authority as well. I would like you to note three details in the text that give us a clue to the character of Pilate. Notice his yo-yo-like movement. I think John is doing this on purpose. Did you catch that? They don't want to go into the governor's headquarters, so what does Pilate do in verse 29? He goes outside to meet them. And then in verse 33, Pilate goes into the house to do what? To speak to Jesus. And then in verse 38, what happens? Pilate goes back outside. And he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him, in verse 38. And then it appears that somewhere around verse 1, he goes back inside. And then in verse 19, verse 4, Pilate went out again and said to them. And then in verse 9, we're told he enters the headquarters again and speaks to Jesus. And then finally, he's back outdoors. And you get this kind of this picture of Pilate going in and out, in and out, and in and out. And I think John wants us to notice something. I think it speaks to his fickleness, but maybe D.A. Carson is more accurate when he says it's a picture of the choice that we must all make. Will we listen to the world, or will we listen to Jesus? Notice Pilate's declaration three times. This is very important. In verse 38 of chapter 18, this is what Pilate says. I find no guilt in him. In case we miss it, John wants us to hear that he said it a second time in verse 4. I find no guilt in him. And then go down to verse 6. Again, the third time he says, I find no guilt in him. Three times. This is important. The judge who's presiding over the case says he's not guilty. What does a good judge do? Release him. But Pilate is not a good judge. He wants to remain popular. He wants to hang on to his position of authority. And so he tries to broker deals. Maybe in some way he can make them happy. First, well, maybe if I offer Barabbas, they'll let Jesus go. Doesn't work, does it? And finally, I want you to notice Pilate's question. What is truth? It's a good question. But did Pilate really want to know? I don't think so. I really don't think he wanted to know. Because what does he do as soon as he asks the question? After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews. Instead of staying there and listening to what Jesus might say, he goes outside to talk to the Jews. And notice something in the text, and it's important that you notice this. On two separate occasions after that, using the very same Greek word, we read this in verse 8. And Pilate heard this. What did he hear? They said, well, he calls himself the Son of God. Who said that? The Jews said that. And when Pilate heard this statement, what happens? He was even more afraid. Like, he was exceedingly afraid. He wasn't listening to the words of Christ. He asked, what is truth? He could have hung out and talked to Christ about this. Instead, he goes outside. He hears the Jews say, because he calls himself the Son of God, and now he is afraid. On a second occasion, if you follow your finger down to verse 13, same Greek word as we hear before when Jesus says, listen. When Jesus says, whoever hears my voice, let me go back. In verse 38, Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And instead of hanging out, what does Pilate do? He goes outside, and whose voice does he listen to? The Jewish voice, and makes him afraid. And then in verse 13, so when Pilate heard these words, what does he do? He brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat, a place called Golgotha. What words did he hear? If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. He's listening to the voice of the Jews rather than the voice of Christ. And as he listens to the voice of the Jews, the very individuals he hates, he submits to their voice and delivers Jesus to be crucified. You see, Pilate is not a just man. He's an unjust man that is very fickle. And so he and the Jews make a good pair. But our third snapshot reveals the authority and the love of Jesus. I want you to notice this. In verse 28, the text begins, then they led Jesus. He's a prisoner. He's on trial. He's flogged in chapter 19. He's mocked in verse 3 of chapter 19. And he will die the gruesome death of crucifixion. And yet in verse 9, when Pilate is speaking to him, he will give no answer. Don't you know? Doesn't it sound like Isaiah 53? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus is led like a prisoner right to his crucifixion. He's led like a lamb to the altar. But you'd also notice that Jesus is king. He doesn't deny it. In fact, some of our translations will say, you rightly say that I am a king. Getting too excited, sorry. Look at what Jesus says in verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. He says, if I had a kingdom of this world, I would have cheered Peter on with the sword. But my kingdom is not of this world. It's a kingdom that does battles differently. As we get into the book of Acts, we see the kingdom spreading. But how does it spread? It spreads by the proclamation of his word. And then those who hear his word and listen to his word are added to the kingdom, and the kingdom grows. He has a kingdom. A kingdom that has no geographical borders. It's not dependent on armies and money and earthly might. But as he said to Nicodemus, it comes to those who are born again. It comes to those who are born from the Spirit. To enter it. And Jesus admits he's king. Now, if Jesus is a false king, he's a liar like the Jews. but rather he's a King of Kings. John chapter 1, how does it start? How does this whole book start? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. This Jesus is none other than the Creator, become flesh, dwelling among us. This is marvelous. This is beautiful. He's not just a king, he's the King of Kings. And he bears witness to the truth, the text says. The truth that we find in John chapter 8, he heard from God. The truth that he says in John 14, verse 17, that he is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth that the Spirit of God will guide the disciples in as they after Jesus is gone. This truth Jesus is, he speaks of. And those who belong to him, we're told, Jesus says to Pilate, those who belong to him will listen, will hear, will obey his voice. You got your Bible in John. Turn back to John chapter 5, verse 24 and 25. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't got come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. We hear his word, we believe in him, the one who sent him, we have eternal life. No judgment." Take a peek at John chapter 8, verse 47. "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." So why do I say Pilate didn't want to really know? Because he asks the question and then he leaves the very source that can give him the words of life. See, this Jesus was led, this Jesus is a king, and this Jesus has all authority. I love what he says to Pilate. Pilate goes, kind of showing his position of power, which is on, remember, shaky ground. So Pilate said to them, "Will you not speak to me?" in verse 10. "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Which speaks to something quite fascinating. You see, is it Pilate who's putting Jesus to death? Is it the Jews who are putting Jesus to death? Or is God in charge? And Jesus very clearly says that it is God that's in charge. You see, Jesus is led as a prisoner, but he's in complete control. Back to John chapter 5, this time in verse 26. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." And then John chapter 10, verse 18. Listen to these words. This is Jesus. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." You see, Pilate has no authority, only authority that's been given to him. And isn't that what the scriptures say? Daniel. We can start there, we can go other places, but Daniel chapter 2, Verse 20, listen to these words. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." And then in chapter 4 of the same book, in verse 25 of the book of Daniel, we read these words. "That you shall be driven," this is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, "that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know," he's talking to the greatest king of the time, "till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of man and gives it to whom he will." This is the God that we serve. And even though Jesus is being led, it is he that's willingly laying down his life. This Jesus has great authority. Church erupts on the scene in the book of Acts. And then the early believers pray like this in Acts chapter 4, verse 27. They say, "For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus," they're speaking to God, "whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Jesus went to the cross because it was God the Father's plan. As you celebrate Easter and as you look ahead to Good Friday, you remember that Jesus willingly laid down his life for you. He willingly was led like a prisoner, like a lamb to a slaughter for you and for me. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my king, would die for me? What will you do with Jesus? Will you walk away like Pilate? Ask the question, but don't stop to listen. Will you be envious and try to hang on to your position like the Jews, the chief priests? Or will you behold him? Will you be amazed at who he is? Will you adore him? Will you be in awe of him? John the Baptist says at the beginning of the book, "Behold the Lamb of God." Behold means look. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Pilate cries out, "Behold your king." They cry out, "We have no king but Caesar." "But is your king Jesus? Then look at him." Many years after John writes these words, he writes another book, a glorious book, a book of Revelation. And it's in Revelation chapter 5. I want to read this. Verse 1. If you've got your Bibles, turn there. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5. We're going to close the book here. Let's read verse 1. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I, John, began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." This language of the Lion of the tribe of Judah reminds us of what Jacob says to Judah just before Jacob dies, that the scepter shall not depart from him and from the tribe of Judah. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This language of behold, the root of David. This is language from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And then in Isaiah 11, verse 10, "In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." And so the elder says to John, "Don't weep. Look at the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Look at the root of David." And so what does John do? He looks. Verse 6. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw," not a lion, "I saw a lamb standing as though he had been slain." Amazing love, how can it be? How can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Let me pray. Oh, Father, Norm has already prayed, you are a kind God. Your goodness is most remarkable. You sent your only Son. You gave your only Son to die on our behalf. And dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you willingly laid down your life. You were mocked, beaten, you felt the nails. You died the most horrible death. You bore our iniquity. And yet you are our King. Thank you. We don't have to weep anymore, Lord. Thank you. Because you are worthy to open the scroll. You are the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and you are the Lamb of God that was slain for us. Would you help us to adore you this morning, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then again on Friday, may we adore you, worship you. Amazing love, O Lord. Thank you for your great love for us. In your name we pray. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.